right. So last week, we were talking about how Jesus is our rabbi, and how we as disciples, or we follow Jesus, and we talked about how in the Hebrew world, during the day of Jesus in the first century, a little bit before first century, and it continued on past the days of Jesus, how students would go to synagogue school, and they would take, there were different levels of learning, and once they got to the highest level, the most advanced students, if their families allow them and their socioeconomic conditions allow them, they would seek out a famous rabbi and try to attach themselves to this rabbi. And they would travel with this rabbi for several years, and they were interested in becoming like their rabbi. And we looked at the great, what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go and do what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all the commands I've given you. Okay, that's a great, we call that the Great Commission, some of Jesus' last words. And we take those words seriously, not just because they're the last words of Jesus, but they are kind of our marching orders for, and have been for 2,000 years. Go and make disciples. Well, this is how we define a disciple here at Cordova Community Church. A disciple is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. Would you just read that with me, everybody? Ready? A disciple is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. That's right. So as followers of Jesus, as students of the rabbi, disciples, or the Hebrew word we learned last week was talmidim. Our job is to imitate our rabbi. Our job is not just to look to Jesus for learning, but to look like Jesus. That's the ultimate goal, is to grow and develop until we are like Jesus. And Jesus chose his guys to be with him so that they could be like him. That might seem very simplistic, but it's true. That's why he chose these 12 men, so that they could learn to be like them. And Jesus said, as a rabbi talking about his talmidim, his students, that in Luke 6, he says, the student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be what? Like their teacher. So that's the end goal of the disciples who follow Jesus. We, our end goal, we have to keep our eyes on this, is to become like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to speak like Jesus, to think like Jesus, to do the things that Jesus did on earth. He wants us to be that kind of follower. And our purpose statement we talked about last week, we're going to unpack this a little bit more this week. Leading people to grow into fully developed followers of Jesus. We could substitute the word followers with disciple, right? Fully developed disciples of Jesus. And that fully developed is what this idea Jesus is getting across in Luke chapter 6. When a student is fully trained, fully developed, he will be like his teacher. That is our goal. I want to be like Jesus. Do you want to be like Jesus? That's why we're here. That's why the church exists, to help us to grow into becoming like Jesus. So last week we said, when we talk about the Great Commission to go and make disciples, because a fully trained disciple is not fully trained, a disciple is not fully trained, fully developed, until that disciple makes disciples. Okay? That completes the cycle. Actually, some would say we're not a disciple unless we have made a disciple. Others push that envelope a little bit further, and they say, you're not a disciple unless you've made a disciple who has made a disciple. Because that's what this whole thing is about. This is Jesus' method to his mission. His mission was to seek and save the lost, right? And reconcile the whole world to God. His method was using a group of 12 guys who were trained to go out and disciple other people, to make more disciples, who then would in turn develop and grow and make more disciples. So lest you get too hard on yourself and say, well, I'm not making any disciples, and my disciples surely haven't made any disciples. I must not be a disciple. Look, I'll remind you, Jesus chose you. He selected you because he knew by the power of the Holy Spirit, you could be trained and developed and become like him. This is not up to you, okay? This is not up to you. This is up to God working through you. This is good news. So a lot of times we hear this Great Commission message and we feel guilty and we feel beat down and we feel like I'm not a true follower. It's not up to you to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. This is a God-empowered spirit indwelling thing that is a gift to us. You just got to embrace that gift, okay? A lot of us don't feel successful at it, so we just don't think about it. We put it to the side. We ignore it instead of embracing it and moving and growing and developing, okay? It's all about growing. It's all about developing to becoming more like Jesus. And you don't have to do this alone. You are part of a team. You are part of a team here at Cordova Community Church of disciple-making disciples. We are disciples who are called to make disciples, and we are on the team. You don't have to do this all by yourself. So another thing, when you evaluate your development as a disciple, and you may conclude, well, I must not be fully trained. I must not be fully developed yet. So how do I get more developed? How do I become more fully trained? How do I become more like Jesus? And here's my real basic message this morning, okay? The most foundational way to grow in your imitation of Jesus is to love like Jesus. That's it. If we love like Jesus, we will grow to becoming more like Jesus. And we're going to unpack that a little bit. Jesus lived a life of love. His incarnation was surrounded in and motivated by God's love for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus to the world. You look at Jesus' life and there's love everywhere. In Mark 1, Jesus loved the leper. In Luke 7, Jesus loved the widow. In Matthew 5, Jesus teaches us to love our enemies. In Matthew 11, Jesus loved the drunkards. He loved the sinners. In Matthew 9, Jesus loved the disenfranchised. In John 8, Jesus loved the sexually immoral. Jesus loved the children. He loved the poor. He loved the wealthy. He loved the weak. He loved the powerful. He loved those who were sick and physically, emotionally, spiritually handicapped. He loved the abused. In Luke 19, we see that Jesus even loved the very people who would reject him. In Luke 23, Jesus loved the criminal hanging on the cross beside him. Jesus loved those who would ultimately put him to death. Jesus lived a life of love. And that life of love is characterized by his love for the Father and his love for people. A vertical love and a horizontal love. Vertical and horizontal, that shapes a cross, doesn't it? So love was his motivation for coming to earth. It was his motivation for teaching. Love was his motivation for miracles. Love is the motivation, or hear this. Love is the motivation behind his method of making disciples. Love is the motivation behind his mission to come and save the world, to reach out and to restore us. Love was the motivation. Love was the foundation of everything he did. And love has to be our motive for everything we do. Last week we looked at the Great Commission. This week we're going to look at a few verses that are called the Greatest Commands. And these are very familiar to you if you've been at church at any length of time at all. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" And the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Would you read it with me, starting with, "Hear, O Israel." Ready? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Everything Jesus did boiled down to this motivation of love. Love for God, vertical, and love for people, horizontal. Everything he did. At Court of Community Church, we break it down a little bit more. And we try to like do bite-sized pieces. We have three vital relationships. Now, a vital relationship, another word for vital means very important, priority. It means life. You know, we check our vital signs to see how healthy we are. Our vital relationships. These are relationships we must take notice of and must develop if we're going to be like Jesus. The first one is intimacy with God. And we see this all over Jesus' life. When you look at Jesus' life, you see that he was very intimate with God. He loved God. He spent time with God. And you know, God, well, John says that God is love, right? God is love. Jesus is God, so Jesus is love. And the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have an infinite love. They have always existed, and so therefore their love relationship has always existed. It is a relationship of love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that is the, if we're going to be like Jesus, then we too must have that intimacy with the Trinity. We must love, and we must grow in our love for the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So how do we live like Jesus then? How do we imitate Jesus when it comes to intimacy with God? It's a good question. The college group is actually asking this question. And Ken made some comments last week when he was up here at the microphone. The college group on Sunday nights is unpacking how to grow closer with God, looking at the life of Jesus. And spiritual disciplines is kind of what we would call the things you participate in order to grow in your intimacy and love with God. We don't have time to unpack all the different spiritual disciplines today, but I would just want to look at two things that Jesus did. If we do these two things, I believe that we will be like Jesus and we will grow in our love for God and our intimacy with God. Ready? These are powerful things. It's going to take you a long time to write them down. You might as well get a whole blank page, okay? Here we go. Jesus prayed and obeyed. You can list a whole bunch of different things here, right? We could talk about fasting. We could talk about Bible reading. All these things are important. We could talk about meditation on Scripture, memorization of Scripture. All these things are important. I don't have time to talk about it all that day. I want to narrow it down to this. Jesus prayed and he obeyed. I like it because it rhymes. And I can remember it. If you want to grow, if you want to start in growing your intimacy with Jesus, do these two things. Pray and obey. And if you look at the life of Jesus, you see he consistently had prayer time, alone prayer time, in solitude. He consistently left the group and went away. He went away to a mountainside several times. He spent the whole night in prayer sometimes. He got up early in the morning before dawn, it says, and he went out to a solitude place and he prayed. He spent time praying to God. In fact, Luke 5 says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So he was consistent about being alone with God, and he was intentional about being alone with God. There is absolutely nothing wrong with your shotgun prayers. You know what a shotgun prayer is? I mean, you just pull it out and blast it at any minute, right? You blast it up to God. We need to do that. We need to pray without ceasing. And I think that's part of what it means to pray without ceasing, is you're praying all day long. Little prayer, little bullet prayers. Maybe that's what they're called, little bullet prayers, right? We need to do that. That really keeps us connected with God. But on top of that, if we want to be like Jesus, we also need to be intentional and consistent about carving out some time to be alone in solitude, praying to God. And we know that Jesus prayed, and we know that he obeyed. Here's a couple of verses from the book of John. Jesus says, I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone. For I always do what pleases him. I always obey my Father, and I only speak where he has spoken. How does he know what God has spoken? How does he know? Because he spent time in intimacy listening to God. Remember, prayer is not just a one-way conversation. We are speaking, but we are listening. Jesus prayed so that he could obey. Does that seem heretical to you? I'm going to say that again. Because some of us have this idea that Jesus was more divine than he was human, and that he didn't have to learn to obey. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says he learned obedience. He learned by communicating with his Father. Jesus had to learn to obey. He prayed so that he could obey. Another verse in John says, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. So Jesus prayed and obeyed. And if you want to be like Jesus, this is the most basic thing that we can start doing: praying and obeying. There are two words, there's a phrase I use. I can't tell you how many times a day I say this to my two little girls, okay? You need to listen to Daddy and obey Daddy. Every morning, we pray with the girls before they go to school. And every morning, I say, help Emma to listen to her teachers and obey her teachers. How many times a day do you think I say that phrase, Liz? A lot. And it's usually not in this tone of voice. It's usually, you need to listen to Daddy and obey Daddy. Same is true for us. How many times does God have to tell us, you need to listen to me and you need to obey me? But if we're not carving out time to listen to God, then we can't obey God. Does that make sense? Yeah. You know, we talk about listening to the Spirit of God and those promptings he gives you, those nudges in your heart, you know, but if you're not listening, you're not going to hear those things. You can't follow the Spirit if you're not spending time with the Spirit. So on the most basic level, we can pray and we can then obey, and we will be more like Jesus. That's the first vital relationship, intimacy with God. The second one is community with disciples. And last week we talked about how the rabbi gathers his disciples and how he chose them and how our rabbi Jesus has chosen us. Jesus lived in a community of people where they did life together for a reason. It wasn't just to train them up. It was because he loved people. That was his foundation for everything. Jesus loved these guys, and there was a deep bond of friendship and love shared by these 13 men. And then you move a little bit more intimate and deeper. And out of those 12, Jesus selects Peter, James, and John, where he invites them into even more intimate times with him to share. He doesn't have to do this, but he knows this is how love is expressed. Remember, the motivation for everything Jesus did was love. And you and I need to follow suit. This is why we have growth groups. Our growth groups are not designed just to be a Bible study. They're not designed just to be a prayer group. They're designed to be discipleship groups. Well, we grow with each other. We push each other. We love each other. We suffer with each other. We cry with each other. We laugh with each other. We do life together. We encourage each other. We rebuke each other sometimes. We confess to each other. We forgive each other. That's what our growth groups are about. Most of everybody in here, not everybody, but almost everybody in here, is in one of our growth groups. If you're not in one, I really want to encourage you to get in. If you want to be like Jesus, Jesus lived in community with fellow believers on purpose. And we need to follow suit. If for no other reason, to be like Jesus. And that's a pretty good reason. Every person needs to love and be loved. And not just by your immediate family. We did that lesson series, Connected in Community, a few months ago. And we talked about the need for every human. And even though we seem to be more connected than ever in America, you know, with all the social media and everything else, and yet we're still very lonely as a people. We need to be in close community with other followers of Jesus. Sharpening as iron sharpens iron. You know what? I think we also not just to have a growth group of, you know, 15 to 16 people, but we need to break it down. And I think we need to be in a relationship with three or four people of the same gender, just like Jesus. Jesus pulled Peter, James, and John and went even deeper. If we're going to be like Jesus, I think that I need to have three or four guys around me who I even go more intimate with, who I can confess things to that I wouldn't confess in a group of men and women or a large group. I need a small group so I can even go deeper so iron can truly sharpen iron. And you need that too. Again, if for no other reason, to be like Jesus. Do we want to be like Jesus? That's not a rhetorical question. Do we want to be like Jesus? Yes. Well, if we're going to be like Jesus, we do the things Jesus did. Even if we don't understand it. Even if we don't think we need it. At its most basic level, we want to follow Jesus. So, we want to be in community with other disciples. The third vital relationship is influence with people away from God. People far from God. Jesus didn't just love the 12 guys or the three, Peter, James, and John. He loved everybody, right? He loved sinners, outcasts, sick, poor, wealthy, powerful, the weak. He loved everyone. He loved people far from God. He loved people close to God. He loved the religious leaders who were blind, and he loved the poorest of the poor, whose faith was stronger than any religious leader. Jesus loved everybody. And over you see this phrase, Jesus had compassion on him, or had compassion on her. He had compassion on them. He had compassion on the crowds. Over and over, if you read the Gospels, I don't know how many times it says that. Over and over it says this. Here's one in Matthew 9. It says this. It says this, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Ready? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Jesus saw the crowds of people who were lost. They were helpless. They were harassed. They didn't know which direction to go. And he had what? He had compassion on them. He loved them. Jesus loved, and this love for the lost world drove his mission. It drove his mission. And it drove his method. It drove his mission to save the world from their sins and reconcile us to God. And it drove his method of making disciples who would make disciples. And you and I imitate love, Jesus' love, by intentionally teaching and praying for those who are far from God. That's why we have this prayer every single week. After the sermon, let's see, who is it today? Was it Dan. Dan's going to lead this prayer today. To pray for people who are far from God. It's important. That's why we do it. We pray for people in the to go to the harvest field. You want to love like Jesus? Well, then the motive must never be separated from the mission. And churches get this messed up all the time, and individual Christians get this messed up all the time. See, the mission is to go and make disciples, to teach, to preach, to baptize. And if you lean too heavily that way and you forget about the motive of love, you're going to preach at somebody. And you're going to bring harshness. And people don't want to be around you. Do you know Christians like that? I know some. They didn't love me. But I know Christians who go the other way. And they lean towards love so hard that they don't pay attention to the mission. Because they want to be loved by people. And they don't want to cross anybody. They don't want anybody to think that they're judging them or they're better than them. So they don't even bring it up. Just love, love, love. Love, love, love. No mention of Jesus. No mention of heaven. So we gotta have this. You can't have one without the other, folks. If you're going to be like Jesus, the mission and the motive are married. The motive of love, loving God and loving people, is the foundation for everything we do. It was the foundation for everything Jesus did. Love cannot be separated. I mean, the mission cannot be separated from the mission. So we can sum up these three vital relationships with three words. Communion, that is our intimacy with God. We commune with God, not just the Lord's Supper communion, but a lifestyle of communion. Communion, community, and co-mission. See, we are on a co-mission with God, with Jesus. It's not just Jesus' mission. It is our mission, too. And Jesus has, and he's recruited us to be partners in the mission. The mission depends on the followers of Jesus. This is how Jesus designed it. The mission to reach the world depends on followers of Jesus partnering with Jesus. We are on a co-mission. And love is the foundation of all three of these. Love God and love people. You know, it's no secret that Jesus loved children. He said, "Let the children come to me." Jesus loved kids. We sing songs about Jesus loving children. I'm gonna do something right now. See, usually when I'm talking about my girls, my 2-year-old, my 4-year-old, it's something funny. It's something that's frustrating. Usually it's something frustrating. All right? and I'm just trying to vent. This is my opportunity to vent. I saw a Facebook post this morning. A preacher showed a shirt that his wife got him for Valentine's Day, and it said, "Be careful or you will end up in my sermon." But today I want to share something so sweet from my little Lily. Last night, she wouldn't go to sleep for mommy, so daddy had to take over. Oh, just listen, okay?
You going to sing with me?
Hmm? All right, here we go.
Jesus loves me, yes I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to be warm. They are weak, he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
We're not done yet.
Can you sing Jesus Loves the Little Children?
Mm-hmm.
Here we go. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Does Jesus love Lily?
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh. Does Jesus love everybody?
Uh-huh.
Yes.
Does he love mommy?
Yes.
Does he love daddy?
Jesus loves Lily.
And Jesus loves daddy.
And Jesus loves daddy.
Jesus loves Emma.
Uh-huh. Jesus loves Emma.
And Jesus loves me.
Yes, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves everybody.
And Tina.
And Tina, uh-huh.
And Uncle Lee.
And Uncle Lee, yeah.
And everybody.
Everybody, that's right. Do you love Jesus?
Uh-huh.
That's cheating. I'm cheating, aren't I? That's it. That's. Jesus lived a life of love. He loves everybody. Jesus Loves Me is the simplest song in the world, but is the deepest, most theological song in the world. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me. Yes. Yes, Jesus loves me and he loves you. And he loves people far from God. He wants us to be full of that same love. So I'm asking you today to evaluate your relationships on the basis of love. I'm asking us to look at our relationship with God. Are you in a love relationship with God? With Jesus. If not, you can start by just praying and obeying, and your love will grow. Are you in a committed love relationship with a small group of fellow disciples? If not, we want to help you get in one of those groups. I don't even care if it's with another church somewhere, right? Another group that does this, fine. But you need to be in that kind of group. And you need to be in a smaller group of same gender, I think, also, in order to really grow in love. And I'm asking you to evaluate your love for the lost. I think I'm speaking personally here, the biggest reason why I don't go out and make disciples of non-believers and try to bring non-believers to Christ is that I lack love for them. That's really what it comes down to. My love is not strong enough to push me out of my boundaries, push me past my fear, to push me to where it's intentional. I don't love them enough. I need to grow in my love for people. I'm asking you to evaluate yourself. And I want to let you know about something we're going to do over the next several weeks is going to help us with this, okay? Starting next week, we're going to start a series on praying. Specifically, praying and fasting. Some of you have never fasted before, and so we're going to do some basic teachings on fasting and how you can start to fast and why fast. And this could be about praying, because Jesus prayed and he obeyed. There's a movement right now. It started in Nashville last year. It's called Awaken. And it was started by a friend of mine, David Clayton, at Ethos Church in Nashville. And he just felt like God was pushing him to love his city more. And so the more he prayed about it, and the more he got serious about it, and he started talking to other pastors and ministers and church leaders, and before you know it, he had 400 churches in Nashville signed up to participate in 30 days of prayer and fasting for their city. 30 days of prayer and fasting. Now, not everybody fasted for 30 days, right? There's a 30-day emphasis. Most people took one day a week, 24 hours to fast and pray for their city, for their neighbors. And they got a list of every person who lives in Nashville. And they divided it up among all these 400 different churches. Everybody was prayed for in that city. Isn't that amazing? Guess what? Memphis is doing it right now. It actually started, the 30 days started January 26th. I didn't even find out about it until January 30th or 29th. And I signed us up to participate. But I told them, we're going to be on a different schedule than everybody else because we just found out about it. We just can't jump into it. So next week, we're going to be talking about this. And next week, you're going to get this packet. Awaken is a citywide movement of prayer and fasting focused on unifying the church to strategically pray for and bless the city one person at a time. So everybody's going to get a packet. And in this packet, I'll show you just real quickly what to expect. Actually, I took one of my books out, so I'm missing it. There's a yellow book about this size, and it is called something about revival, but it's about how to pray and fast for revival. And it's very basic teaching. It's really good instructions on why fast and what fasting is for and those kind of things and how to pray while you fast. This is called Jesus Next Door. It's a 30-day devotional about how you can be a neighbor, a good neighbor, be Jesus to your neighbors. And there's some other things in here that are going to be helpful, a journal and things like that. So we're going to hand these out next week. We're going to unpack them literally and metaphorically. We're going to unpack them and talk about what this Awaken movement is and how we can participate and what we can expect. So we're going to be talking about prayer and fasting, not just for 30 days, but for, I think it's 6 weeks. That's our next kind of sermon series is praying. We're going to talk about praying and obeying, because we want to be like Jesus. We want to pray and obey. Increase our love for God and increase our love for people. Does that sound like a good plan? Good. I'm excited about it. And I'll tell you more about it later. If we can help you today in any way, if we can pray for you, maybe it has to do with your love relationship with Jesus. Maybe it has your love relationship with people. Maybe it's something, actually everything kind of comes down to that, but maybe it's something different that you want to pray about. We want to help you.